6. If you would go ahead and turn there. I've been burdened about what to preach to you this morning. There's a lot of ways, a lot of places I could go, obviously, here in the scriptures. And my heart's missions, obviously. That's what I'm doing. My heart's to preach on missions. But Lord, won't let me get away from this passage here. And I'd be lying to tell you if I haven't tried to get away from this passage. Lord, won't let me. And I know that's where you have me be this morning. It may be simple. That's the way the gospel ought to be. It ought to be simple. And so I'm just trying my best to be obedient this morning. Acts chapter 26, verse number 15, we'll start there. Verse number 15, it says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things in those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. These should be the first, and they should rise from the dead, and they should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And then when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's pray. We thank this day. We thank the privilege of being in your house today. Lord, I pray you guard my lips and my heart. Lord, I pray you say the things that need to be said this morning. And guard my mind and my heart from the things that don't need to be said. Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, I pray you get your glory out of the service today. Lord, I pray you will be done. And Lord, I pray you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Because this may be a little different for you. It's a very simple message this morning. Like I said, I try to get away from this. Lord won't let me. But it's what I believe. With all my heart, I'll be preaching here this morning. And that's just what I'm going to do. Nothing complicated. Nothing really, honestly, that deep. There's nothing deep here. Just brushing the surface, so to speak. Not even scratching the surface, just brushing the surface this morning. I'm going to try my best just to stay right here in the Word of God. I titled this message, and there's a lot of things you could title it, but I titled it Almost Getting into Heaven. So what is going on in this passage here? Just give you a little very brief overview. I promise you I'm getting somewhere. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here very quickly. Who are these people, and where do they come from? There's a lot of different strange names mentioned here in this passage. What's going on? The narrator here in this passage is the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul I mentioned just a minute ago. He's been imprisoned simply for preaching Christ. That's all he was doing, is preaching the gospel, put in prison. It was all the way back in chapter number 21 of the book of Acts that Paul was preaching in Jerusalem, and the Jews got him. They beat him. He was eventually carried off into the castle, it says, where he'd be beaten and tortured, probably until death if they could do that. That's where that's what they wanted to do. That's where he told me of his birth. He told me of his Roman birth. He said he was a Roman. In chapter 22, the chief captain tells Paul, the chief captain says, with a great sum attained I this freedom. Paul says, I was freeborn. He said, you may have worked for your freedom. He says, I was a Roman. I'm freeborn. You can't kill me. That's what he's telling him there in chapter number 22. But he says, I paid a high price for my freedom. Paul says, I was freeborn. Just get me out of here, so to speak. The Jews in that day, they're under Roman law. They were allowed to carry out their Jewish laws against the Jews. If they were doing something against a Roman, they could be getting quite the amount of trouble there. So they're not allowed to kill Paul. As much as they want to kill Paul, not allowed to kill Paul because he's born a Roman. See that? So Paul's imprisoned. They can't kill him because he's a Roman, as much as they want to. He He has to appear before Ananias, high priest, the Jewish high priest there. The council of the Jews, they've made a pledge. These previous chapters, they made a pledge that they would not eat again until they killed the apostle Paul. Paul caught wind of it. Somebody told him what was going on. The chief captain, they formed a 200-man army and got Paul out of there because they knew these Jews are about to break the law and kill him anyway. Even though he's a Roman, they're going to kill him anyway just to put a stop to him preaching the gospel and do all they can to kill him. Since he's a Roman, he had the right to court ruling. So they take Paul to Felix. He's the Roman there. I promise you I'm getting somewhere. He's Roman governor. Felix doesn't want to see him. So Felix lets Paul sit in a jail cell for over 2 years and just rot away. Paul says he hasn't quit giving the gospel to those people during those 2 years. Mm-hmm. Realize we have the book of Romans only because Paul was put in prison for 2 years. Not an accident, but he's there for 2 years because Felix doesn't want to see him. A new governor takes over, Festus. His name's mentioned here in chapter 26. New governor comes to town. The Jewish high priest that come before the governor says, hey, will you let us kill Paul? We've waited these 2 years. Now can we kill Paul? Festus doesn't let him do it. He wants to get some popularity here. So he goes into to the king there. Governor meets with him. Paul gives his testimony again. He appeals to Caesar. We see that here. We see everything going on here. Before he goes to Caesar, he comes to King Agrippa. King Agrippa comes down to meet the new governor. Paul finally gets his chance to appeal to somebody that might listen to him. And it just so happens this is King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the best man he ever could talk to. He's said to be ruler over the Jews. He knows the Jewish customs. He knows the Jewish law. It's not an accident that Paul was sent to before King Agrippa. Lord worked that out. We see that here in this passage. King Agrippa is going to hear the gospel for probably the first time. Not an accident. There are no accidents with God. It's not an accident you're here in this service this morning. Not an accident. I don't believe that there's any accident the Lord had me preach this here this morning because I try to get away from it. He won't let me get away from preaching this message. Not an accident. Don't waste the opportunities you're given. Paul, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he took it. He didn't waste any time here. We aren't promised any more time. We better take the time we got. You aren't promised another opportunity to give the gospel. We better take every opportunity you got. Yeah. Chapter 25, verse number 23, we see what's going on as we come to chapter 26. It says, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, was entered into a place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So this big entourage together, those people coming together, big pomp and circumstance, talks about all those things. Paul is finally here. After 2 years, he finally gets his chance to plead his case before somebody that might listen to him. He's been rotting away in a jail cell for 2 years, pinning away the book of Romans. He's been busy, but he's been rotting away for 2 years in a jail cell because the governor wanted anything to do with him. He finally gets the chance to appeal to somebody who's been begging for all this time. This is his chance. So he comes before King Agrippa. So who are all of these people here mentioned in this passage? Very briefly, we see the Apostle Paul. We know him. He's a great Apostle Paul. No more after him. He's the last apostle. He was named Saul. He was a terror to the church before he got saved. He was a Jewish leader and tried to do everything he could to kill every Christian he could. Then the Lord saved him. He did it. The Lord changed his life completely, 180 from what he used to be. God changed his life completely around. The Lord changed his name to Paul. He began to preach the gospel. He became the first missionary there to the Gentiles. That's us, other than Jesus, when he was here on earth. He's probably done more and sacrificed more for the gospel's sake than any other man in history. He's a pretty big deal. There are 27 books in our New Testament. Paul wrote at least 13, maybe 14 of them, depending on your opinion there, the book of Hebrews. Probably 14, over half of the New Testament was written by this man who, before he got saved, was a murderer of Christians. That's the Apostle Paul. The Lord changed his life completely around. He wrote over half of our New Testament. The second name mentioned here is Felix. He's the governor, only cared about popularity of the Jews. He left Paul rotting in jail cell for 2 years. What a quality man governor he is. You see Festus. He's a new governor. He's only interested in making a name for himself, making himself look better, looking for that popularity, looking for a future. So he gets Paul before the King Agrippa. King Agrippa, he's a king under Caesar Augustus. There's a lot of different things you can get into politics there. I'm not going to do that this morning. But he's set to ruler of the Jews. He's a King Agrippa under the Caesar. And then it mentions this person named Bernice. Bernice is, from what I can find in history, Bernice is King Agrippa's sister. She's also the governor, Felix's sister-in-law there. But Bernice is the sister of the king, and yet she's living with and appearing with the king over and over again here in history. Before this, from what I could find, the Bible doesn't mention this. This is all history here. Before this, she was married to her uncle. The Bible doesn't mention exactly what's going on here with this woman. She is quite the character here. She keeps coming back to her brother, King Agrippa. I'm not going to get on this morning. Mixed company here. A lot of sin most likely going on in this household. Between King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, they're appearing here together. Pretty messed up home life. And that's the man that's going to get to hear the gospel, King Agrippa. So there are the characters here in our passage of Scripture. There are many other things that happened in these chapters. I can't get to all of those this morning. We could be here all day talking about what all happened with Paul here. But the chapter I want to get to is this next one, chapter 26. Paul's had 2 years to prepare his speech. He finally gets his chance. I'm not trying to get in the weeds here too much or everything going on. I'm trying to give you an idea of who exactly we're talking about, what's going on in this passage. This isn't just any man talking to any. This is a big deal about what's about to happen here in chapter number 26. Paul has waited for 2 years for somebody to listen to him, and this is what he has to say. Number one, we see Agrippa's knowledge. Look at the King Agrippa. We see his knowledge. It gives us a little bit about that here in the passage of verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul finally begins his opening statements here to King Agrippa. He lets us in on a little bit more of who this King Agrippa really is. And I believe he's a lost man. We know that from what we hear later on. He's living in sin. We've read a little bit about that. Probably most likely terrible, awful sins he's taking part in. Yet in verse number 3 here, we find out that King Agrippa was an expert in all customs of the Jews. King Agrippa knew the Old Testament. He knew all about the Jews. He knew what they did. He knew their traditions. He knew the Jewish culture. He had a head knowledge of what the Bible said in the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew part of the Bible. He did not know Christ. I believe we have an epidemic, I believe, across our country of people who have a head knowledge of the Bible, but no heart knowledge. They've heard things before. They know they need to be in church, and they know they ought not sin, and they know they are supposed to be good and do good things. They don't really know why, but they have never met Jesus. They aren't saved. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost and on your way to hell this morning.
That's right.
That's confrontational, preacher. That's the truth of the gospel. You can't be almost saved. Amen. Knowing what the Bible says is not going to get you to heaven. King Agrippa knew what the Bible said. He knew what the Old Testament, the law. The Bible says that Satan knows the Scriptures. The devil knows the Bible. You ask about anybody back in our area in North Carolina anyway, if they're saved, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Do you know you're going to heaven? 100% sure, I know I'm going to heaven. They say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm a good person, and I was baptized and sprinkled, or my grandpa built the church. It's not the gospel.
That's right.
I believe there's an epidemic among our churches now of folks that have a head knowledge. Folks, maybe someone as a kid had walked them through a prayer, and they repeated a prayer, they recited this prayer. Nothing's ever changed. If you're putting your faith in salvation in a list of words you said, your faith is in yourself and in your list of words, it's not in God. Where does your faith lie this morning? What are you trusting for salvation this morning? King Agrippa knew the law. He had a head knowledge. He didn't know Christ. You can know it all up here, but if you don't know it in your heart, if you never believed it, it's not going to mean anything in eternity. If a head knowledge could save you, then King Agrippa was not almost persuaded. He was persuaded. He's not saved. King Agrippa knew what he needed to know. He's almost going to heaven. See, King Agrippa's knowledge, quite the knowledge. We see Paul's history here. Paul gives a little bit of his testimony in verse number 4. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which is at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, you ask any Jew, you know, they'll know my history, know what way I've lived. Verse 6 says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promised our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He said, I'm just preaching what they say they're looking for. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. which thing also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul said, I've done all I could against Jesus of Nazareth before I was saved. He said, I've persecuted them even to strange cities. I've chased them out of town, persecuting them. But yet Paul became the first missionary to ever get sent out of the church. He's more well known than a lot of other Bible. He wrote a good portion of over half the New Testament. If we're not for Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles, where would we be today? It's safe to say Paul, after he's saved, he was a godly man. But if you look at his history before he got saved, he's a terror to the gospel. He did everything in his power to kill all the Christians he could. All of his own, he said that himself, did all he could to put a stop to the gospel. Verse number 9 says, I very thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And he said, I just want to do everything I could against this man named Jesus. Paul said he did his very best to go against Jesus. There are a lot of people today that believe they've done too wrong to get right. I'm here to tell you today, if it doesn't matter what sins you have committed, it doesn't matter what wrong you may have done, if you ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins, he's not going to turn a cold shoulder to you. If you come in repentance and faith in him, he's not going to turn you away. Amen. This thing of salvation isn't just for a few. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. There may be someone here with us this morning that's almost persuaded to be a Christian. Let's hold on to trying to be good enough to get saved. You're not going to get good enough to get saved. It's not going to happen. You're not going to clean your life up enough to then get saved. You're not going to be able to do that. The Lord can save the drunk on the street, the felon in prison, and the president of the United States, and they all have to get saved the same exact way. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's all about him. I'll get in the same way. It's not about our own merits. It's all about him. I'm thankful that it is. If it were up to my good merits, I ought to be in hell this morning. If we're honest, we'd all agree with that. That's where I deserve to be because of my sins. I'm no good. The Bible says none are good, no, not one. That's the truth. None are good. I don't deserve to be here this morning. I don't deserve to be saved this morning, much less preaching the gospel. I don't deserve that this morning. Lord, save my soul. And thankfully, it doesn't make me earn my salvation. I can't work that hard. Never be able to reach it. Just preach, you don't know where I've come from. You don't know who my family. You don't know what I've done. How many Christians have you killed this week? That's what Paul was doing when he got saved. He was on his way to go kill more.
That's right.
And then he got saved. He just got done being part of the stoning of the young preacher out of the church, Stephen. He took part in that. And the Lord saved his soul. If God could take the life of Paul and turn around so much he can become one of the greatest preachers to ever have lived, what do you think he might could do with you? He said, I'm too far gone, preacher. Not according to Paul's testimony. Look at verse number 12. See, Paul's conversion. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he's on his way to go do more harm to the church. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. See the testimony of the Apostle Paul. So then King Agrippa, how he got saved. Pretty amazing testimony he has here. I don't know about you. It's not quite that spectacular for me. I wasn't on my way to kill any more people, thank goodness. I was just a kid. But I was convicted of my sins just as much as he was. Lord, save my soul just as much as you saved his soul. It may not have been as spectacular of a testimony, but the outcome is just the same. God did the same for me. He called me and answered, and I answered, and he saved me. It can be the same for you if you'll just listen to the call of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't have to be some crazy, spectacular thing. You don't have to go out and live in sin first. You don't have to be a drug addict before you can get saved. You don't have to do that. God can save a drug addict, but you don't have to do that before you get saved. You can get saved today. You can get saved off a church pew. Thank God for that. There's always a lot of emphasis put on those big testimonies like that, and there ought to be. The Lord can change a life out there. We ought to emphasize that. But you don't have to go out and live a life like that for the Lord to save you. He can save a church kid and turn him into something. I don't have a crazy testimony. I'm very thankful I don't. The Lord can save anybody. Let me ask you this. I don't want to add a scripture here, but how much more could God have done with the Apostle Paul if he didn't have to waste so much time convincing the church he wasn't trying to kill them anymore? He's going to kill him. The Lord changes his heart. He's gone for a little while and then comes back, goes to the church. Imagine what he had to do to convince those people he wasn't there to kill them. The Lord can change a life. But you don't have to go live out. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul before he can get saved. He can change anybody. He can save anybody. I don't know if there's anyone here lost today or not. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But if there is, just answer his call. You can't earn it. You can't live up to it. Right. It's not going to happen. Amen. If you're not saved, Dave, you better get saved. This thing said, just answer his call. Paul answered and see what happened to him. I answered the call, Lord, save my soul. You don't have to be a murderer. We see Paul's testimony, the Lord saved, changed a man. We see Paul's preaching, verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the mid-temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, he should be first, that he should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul here is just giving his testimony to King Agrippa. He's telling him what he's been doing, how Christ saved him and told him to go forth and preach forgiveness of sins, faith to the Gentiles. He says, I'm not disobedient to that. That's what I've been doing, just preaching what Jesus told me to preach. That's all he's been doing. It says in verse 20 that he preached that they should repent and turn to God. The same thing I'm preaching today. No less than 2,000 years later, I'm still preaching the same thing Paul was preaching. Why is it? Because it's still the same truth. If it's truth, it doesn't change. Truth can't change because it's truth. Still preaching that today. Look at verse number 22. It amazes me. He says, saying none other things than those things which the prophets of Moses did say should come. He said, I'm just preaching the Bible. That's what he's talking about. Just preaching the Bible. That's all I'm doing, preaching the word you say you're following. You would think the message would get old for 2,000 years. It's just as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's just as relevant. Is it just as needed? It's just as real. Show me any other message in the world in history that can compare to that. There's not any. Just repent and turn to God is still the same truth. He also mentions to do works meet for repentance. Some folks get caught up in that, and I don't want you to get confused by that. You can't work your way to heaven is what he's talking about. Paul didn't say in that verse, do the works so you can complete repentance. Repentance was the first thing on the list. In his closing statement, he says, do works meet for repentance. James 2:18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You don't earn your repentance with works. You prove your repentance with the works. If I told you I was a preacher and going to Alaska, but you never saw me preach, never saw me in the house of God, you wouldn't put very much stock in there. You wouldn't put very much faith in what we're doing. It doesn't matter the works you do to get you to heaven. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It's not going to get you into heaven. It takes repentance turning to God. But after you get saved, there ought to be some works meet for repentance. People ought to see something changed down in the city. And that's what he's talking about. Good works simply a result. What happens on the inside? I say it many times. It's something big as God moves in. Some things on the outside are going to get moved around as well. Paul's giving the gospel. Paul's preaching. We see Festus' argument. This governor here speaks up. He wants to be part of the conversation. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself to the apostle Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Old Festus jumps up, trying to make a name for himself. He says, Paul, you're a crazy man. Paul, you're mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul says, Old Festus, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. I'm just giving you the truth. I've had a lot of people over the years, they look at me like Festus is probably looking at Paul, and like some of you may be looking at me this morning. I promise you, I'm not a mad man, I'm not a crazy man. I'm just trying to give him a heart. I'm trying to give you the gospel this morning. One day, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of everything I've said behind the pulpit. You can count on it. You can be sure I'm going to do my best to preach the gospel, preach the truth of the Word of God. I'm not a crazy man. Just preach forth the words of truth and soberness, Paul says. It's the truth. Don't leave her lost this morning. I'm not crazy. I'm not mad. Just give him the truth, the Word of God. It's just the truth. Paul says, I'm not mad. Speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He says, I'm just trying my best to give the truth to King Agrippa. That's all I'm doing. He said, the king knows. The king knows. This wasn't hidden from him. The king knows the truth. See his response, verse number 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said back in verse 26, he says, the king knows. He turns to the king in verse number 27. He says, King, do you believe? I know you believe. What does the king say? Probably the saddest statement you could ever read in the Word of God. Yeah. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Mercy. All that Paul has shared with the king, all the knowledge that the king has, all the truth that Paul has shared with him, and he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Have me this morning maybe almost persuaded to be a Christian. Please don't leave here on the way to hell. Don't go to church that preaches the gospel. It sends missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. And you yourself sit on a church pew and die and go to hell. What a waste of time, waste of life that would be. If you're almost persuaded to be a Christian, you know what you are? You're not a Christian. If you almost catch a fish, you lost the fish. If you almost shoot a deer, you missed. That's what that is. You almost win a basketball game, you're a loser. If you almost get saved, you're going to die and go to hell.
That's right.
There's no middle ground. Somebody's going to pray you through.
That's right.
What are you holding on to? I wonder what kept King Agrippa. I wonder what made him almost persuaded. But what was holding on to him? What was he holding on to? Maybe it's his position. Maybe his popularity. He's king now. Maybe his popularity. Maybe he didn't want to change his position with the Caesar. I don't know. Maybe it's his sister, his wife, whatever she was. The sin he's living in. Maybe he didn't want to give up that sin. Maybe someone here this morning, you don't want to give up your position, your popularity. You say, well, if I do that, that's going to embarrass me. I can't do that. I can't do it in front of anybody else. What sin, that's including pride, what sin could be so important to your flesh that you're willing to burn in hell for eternity just to hold on to? That's what King Agrippa said. Whatever it is holding back, he says, it's important enough to me to hold on to this temporarily.
That's right.
To affect my life eternally. All you have to do is repent and turn from the wicked ways. Allow him to move in. There's a lot of people don't believe in hell. I'm sure your pastor's preached on this. It's a real place. It's not a fairy tale. It really is a real place. People really are dying and going there today.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. He's preached about it, he warned about it, gave accounts of it like the rich man there in Lazarus. Hell is a real place.
Yes.
Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You say, preacher, I hear you. I hear your message. What are you talking? What is this salvation you're talking about? I promise you, I'll let you go here in just a minute. Number one, you realize amidst you're a sinner. Can't get saved till you get lost.
That's right.
Very simple. You got to get lost for you. Many times we ask people, are you saved? We ought to ask them, have you ever been lost before? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners before
right.
God. Every last one of us, if you haven't been saved, then you're lost without God. Number two, you have to realize your punishment for the sin. Your sin debt must be paid. Romans 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Number three, you got to realize that Jesus is your only hope of getting out of that sin. Get away from that sin debt. You can't pay your sin debt on your own. He's the only choice. He's the only option you got. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. He's the only way. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You have to believe that He can save you. And calling Him in repentance and for salvation, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same word over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Salvation, like I said, it's simple. It's not complicated. God made it simple for a reason. Even a child can understand. It's for everybody. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. I believe that. The Bible says, whosoever, doesn't matter what color your skin is, it talks about the Jew and the Greek, no matter who your sin you've come from, doesn't matter your family, no matter where you've come from, He says He can save you. What about this morning? Are you saved? Have you ever been lost before? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. Have you ever realized that you are in fact a sinner, and without Jesus, you will spend eternity in a place called hell? Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever been convicted about? Has the Lord ever poked your heart about that? Convicted you about that before? Have you ever said, "Lord, I'm just a sinner"? I'm not talking about exact words here. I'm not looking for 1, 2, 3. Repeat after me. It's not going to get you anywhere. It has to be personal. Have you ever realized you're a sinner? Not in your head, in your heart. I grew up going to church, told you that, in Sunday school. I was born an independent Baptist. I don't know if you can do that or not. I was born into the church there. And I grew up knowing everything I believed after I got saved, I believed before I got saved. I grew up knowing everything. Grew up knowing the gospel. I still don't know everything. Never will. It wasn't a huge change in what I believed after I got saved. So I had a confusion about that. I grew up having a head knowledge of what the gospel was. I made a couple of professions. I got baptized before I got saved. I was confused. I knew what I was supposed to do, but it wasn't until it became personal to me. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew because of my sin, I was going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ because of my sins. Has it ever been personal to you? I'm not asking you to give a book report on the gospel. Has it ever been personal to you? We're not promised tomorrow. We've got to get this thing settled now. We got a big job to do with this thing of missions. That's my heart, preaching on missions. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. We know that. You can't go do that unless you get saved yourself first. Are you saved? King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Are you almost saved? Still going to hell. If your neighbor's house is on fire and they were inside, you've heard this illustration before, I'm sure. You would tell them their house is on fire, would you not? I hope you would anyway. Yeah. Maniac if you don't. You would warn them that their house is on fire. You wouldn't go gently knock on the door, hey, sorry, your house. You would kick the door down. You do all you could. We'd do everything you could to let them know they were going to burn in the fire if they didn't get out of there. Your neighbor, according to statistics anyway, is most likely dying and going to hell today. Yeah. Very good chance. They will not spend eternity in heaven. Have you ever talked to them about it before? Maybe they're almost persuaded to be a Christian. Have you ever warned them of the wrath to come? Have you ever told them about the gospel? Do you care enough to tell them? I mean, it's easy to talk about that in church, but do we really believe people are dying, going to hell? Do we really take that to heart? If you do, I promise you to change it. Change your perspective. We don't have a lot of time. Ready to get busy. Are you saved this morning? If you are, get busy. If you're not, you better get saved. Preacher.